my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Oh, wow. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. If we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name's Andrea, and I'm the praise pastor here at Mountain View, and we just want to say we're so glad you're here. We believe that God has something for you today, whether you're with us in person or online. And I can't believe we're already in July. I hope you guys all had a great holiday weekend. But today actually marks the first of 3 weeks that is all student and kid focused. And so today we sent off our first group of our campers, our middle schoolers, off to mix. There's 26 kids and then a handful of adults and then a whole ton of work crew going with them to spend 5 days at Washington Family Ranch. Nope, wait, five, six, 4 days at Washington Family Ranch to learn about God and to spend time together and learning just about him in a way that it makes sense to them. And so today, they're currently on the bus on the way there. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray for them and pray for their leaders and pray for just their time away that they can, I don't know, learn about God in a way that it just makes sense to them. And so let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given these kids. God, not just our kids that are coming from our church, but the kids that are all gathering at Washington Family Ranch. God, we thank you that you have given the opportunity to learn about you in a way that speaks to them and in an environment that is created specifically for them, God. And so, one, we pray for safe travels as they're on their way there. God, we know that there's a little bit of a brush fire going on there, so we just pray for safety for our kids as they're driving through the desert on their way there, God. We pray for their leaders who will function on the least amount of sleep that they can. We just pray that you will give them the strength to be able to make it from morning till sunrise, and the wisdom in all the conversations that they're going to be having, God. We pray for the work crew that we are sending down there, who are the hands and feet of making this camp happen, God, that as they prepare the meals and they clean up after these kids and they serve them, God, would you allow them to just be a light and to love them well, God. And so, again, we thank you for the opportunity that these kids have. We cannot wait to hear about all the ways that you have moved, and we expect that you will do that, God. And so, Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing. Let's sing it out. Remember those walls.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. And this is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. And this is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Let's sing it out. Remember that fear.
Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never who he is, he loves us. And this is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Who pulled me out of that pit?
He did, he did. Nobody but Jesus.
Who pulled me out of that pit?
He did, he did.
Who paid for all of our sin?
Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Rescued me from that grave, Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. And this is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. And this is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave.
Narrow as the road may seem, I'll follow where your spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you every sacrifice. Use me how you want to, God. Have your throne within my
yes, Lord, I am. God, I would ask this morning as we gather and as we are together that those words that we've been singing in this song are more than just a Sunday morning beautiful song, but are the words of our heart, the desire that we wake up with every day, that we wake up and we understand that we are yours and that we make ourselves available to the move of the Holy Spirit in our life that day, that whomever we might come across, that we would be ready and prepared for how you would use us in someone's life that day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And have a seat if you haven't sat down. Thanks for being here with us this morning. If you're new, my name is Craig. I'm the Discipleship and Next Steps pastor here at Mountain View. And man, would love for you to connect with us besides just here on a Sunday morning. So in the room here, there are some red cards and some other cards in front of you. If you've never filled one out, man, please do that. I'd love to say hello at Next Steps on the way out. Those of you online, you can find that same information on the website. And thanks for being with us. I don't know if you guys in the room know it, but we have upwards of 100 people every week that watch us online. And new folks, most folks don't come and see us here in person until they've seen us online. And that just amazes me. It's like you watch us through that and you still come. That's great. So if you're watching us for the first time, welcome online. I'm glad you're with us this holiday weekend. And at some point, I hope that you will join us in person. Get to know us and connect with us in a deeper level. Today really begins 3 weeks of heavy prayer. If you haven't caught that, I hope you get that today. Our middle schoolers left. They're on the bus. They're on their way out to Central Oregon. Next week, we have a building full of grade school kids with Vacation Bible School. The week after that, we send our high school kids off to move. And what we hope is transformational weeks in the lives of students and the adults that go with them, relational weeks that build bonds that last years to come, maybe even a lifetime. And so, man, please be joining us. And if you haven't gotten a wristband for the middle school kids that are gone this week, they'll be out at the table. If you have been intending to do something with Vacation Bible School, it's here. Don't put it off. If you wanted to go shopping Amazon, you can grab the QR code. If you want to help, man, get signed up. If you're not doing anything tomorrow, you're just hanging out, nothing to do, Lisa will put you to work. So next week, we spend the week getting the building ready. And if you want to help decorate, put some things up, man, Lisa would put you to work. You just show up here at the church, say, hey, I need to find Lisa, and she'll get you going. And we'll get ready and prepared for Vacation Bible School. And hopefully a transformational week in the lives of kids. Thanks.
Good morning. You guys are all quiet, a little tired from last night, aren't you? I can tell. Last boom in my neighborhood that I recall was about 2:30 this morning. Anybody beat that? Yeah, excited for another round tonight? Not at all. That's what I thought. Something like that. Some of us love it and some of us hate it, and there's not really anybody who sits in between it, is what I've learned. So there's quite a few opinions that way. Hey, last week we stood at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The world was formless. The world was dark. It was empty. And yet we read that the Spirit was hovering over that chaos. The Spirit was hovering over what was dark and formless and empty and deep. And then we read in Genesis 1 that God spoke and things appeared. And so as he spoke from the chaos, he brought order. And suddenly there's light and there's land and there's life. And this world was designed not just for for existence. That wasn't the purpose. That wasn't the point. Wasn't just to create existence. It was for God to have community and communion with what he created, which was humanity. And then we read in Genesis chapter 3 that humanity decides to live on its own term. Have you ever done that? Have you ever witnessed that? Maybe you haven't done it, but you've certainly watched people try to do things their own way with their own style, their own, like, God, I've got this. If I need you, I'll ask, right? And this is what happened. And so the relationship, the communion, the community that God established with humanity was suddenly broken, and the chaos started pressing against the edges of life again. And God, rather than walking away, and I think it's one of the most beautiful postures that we have to remember, because we're going to see this again and again as we look at these different stories this summer, but God, he didn't walk away. As a matter of fact, he sits down in the garden and he takes animal skin and he begins to sew clothes to cover Adam and Eve. And so we get this judgment, we get this curse, we get this promise, and then we see God in the garden. What God is doing in the garden is giving humanity a gift. He's given Adam and Eve a gift. These people who rejected God, he gives them a gift. And in the middle of the judgment, in the middle of everything else, there is this promise, and the promise is that there is one coming, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there is one coming who will crush what broke this. He will crush. And that's where we left, and the rescue mission has just begun, and this week we're going to find out that things get a lot worse before they get better. Aren't you excited to be here? Because that's exactly how it goes. And I think this all applies, and this is how I think it applies. Most of us, I think, carry a version of a very old question. And the version of the old question, it doesn't always have words. Sometimes it's more of a feeling than it is words. Maybe it's even a low-grade awareness that the life we're living and the life we thought we would be living is far from the actual life we're living. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many of us, and I keep asking this question, how many of us are really actually living the life that we always thought we were going to live? How many of us have lived a life that we planned perfectly and it went exactly like we've planned it to go? Anybody? Most of us have not, right? And so this is the question, but it's deeper than that. I think, maybe like me, you've believed something or you've trusted something. And maybe you've even trusted God. Specifically, you thought, if I just follow God and I stay faithful to God, if I raise my kids right, if I build my life around the things that really matter, that seem to be really important, then everything's going to hold together. And yet, there's still conflict. There's still sickness. There's still death. Our kids grow up and, believe it or not, make their own decisions. And decisions that none of us would want them to make, but they make. And so we thought everything would hold together. But when things don't hold together, maybe it's not all of it falls apart, maybe not even most of it, but there's enough that falls apart that we feel the gap between what was promised and what is. What we thought would happen and what reality actually has given us. There's this gap between what we've hoped for and what we're actually waking up to live every single day. And I'm not saying that what we wake up to is bad. It's just not what we thought. It's not what we planned. And I think that this is one of the most disorienting gaps that humans have to face. And we don't often talk about it because we just expect that everybody has to deal with it. And so we ended last week in Genesis chapter 3. One chapter later, it gets wild. Cain kills his brother Abel, and a few chapters after that is where we land in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I want you just to see how peachy this is, all right? So the Lord saw the wickedness of man and how great the wickedness of man was on earth. Whoo! And that every intention and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's great. So humans didn't get better after Adam and Eve and didn't get better after Cain and Abel. They seem to have just perpetually gotten worse. Evil, evil. And the Lord regretted, here it is, the Lord regretted that he'd even made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Do you guys understand these verses? It's like I look around and I created and I said, it's very good. And now he looks around and he's like, what in the world? What? There is nothing good. Everything that comes out of humanity is terrible. It's bad. As a matter of fact, why did I even create these cringy human beings? Like, you can feel it. And so we can all draw the conclusion that this was not the world that God designed. This wasn't the world that God created. And so these two verses tell us something really important about God. His heart was deeply troubled, and he grieved. So this is really important, because I'll mention the beauty of the Hebrew language again today. As a matter of fact, this Hebrew word for deeply troubled, this Hebrew word for grieved, is actually the word that he uses when he tells Eve, you're going to experience the pain of childbirth. It's the same Hebrew word here. And so what God is saying is that I am grieved. I am like experiencing the pain of giving birth to a child. My heart is broken. It's a brokenness of experiencing the same pain of giving birth to a child. And this is a reminder again that God is not a distant judge. He was watching disproportionately from the throne room of God. The world he made for communion and community has now filled itself with violence and corruption. And it's breaking the heart of God. When he looks at it, he's heartbroken. Look at verse 7. So the Lord said, I'll blot out man. Like, just like that. I'll blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. I'm going to blot out man and animals and creeping things, which you could take the creeping things, and birds of the heavens. I'm sorry that I ever made them. Wow. I think this is one of the reasons I struggle with the story of Noah. I look at this sometimes and I think, God, seriously? You couldn't have done this a different way? Like, you're God. Couldn't you have just straightened people out? Couldn't you have just worked some things out here? Like this is crazy. This is intense. And so the flood, by the way, is not an action of a cold deity, a cold God who's cleaning up a mess that he's made or some mistake. It is the response of a God whose heart is broken. A response of a God who is looking at his creation and everything that he created and what it has become. And even here, even in the middle of this judgment, there is one sentence that I think changes everything. Look at verse 8. It says this. But Noah, and anytime in the Bible you read the word but, it's a really good thing, because it's like the opposite of what's going on. It's a really good, I like buts in the Bible, all right? They're good. You all? Uh-uh. This is an important one. But Noah, two words, but Noah, one turn, totally changes everything. It pivots the entire story on these two words. In other words, right now we already know God isn't done yet. He's not done. He is not starting over from scratch. He's actually going to preserve something. He's going to preserve a remnant. He's going to preserve a family. He's going to preserve this man in the middle of a world that has abandoned God entirely and completely. There is still one human who's still being faithful and walking with God. And through this remnant, Noah, God is going to bring the whole world through the waters. Look at verse 17. It says this. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Wow. Again. But I will establish my covenant with you, talking to Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And it's important right now because this is the first time in the Bible, it's the first time in the Bible that we hear the word covenant. It's the first time it appears. God is not just saving Noah here. He is bringing himself to Noah just like he brought himself to Adam and Eve. This is a covenantal conversation. God is making a promise. He is establishing a relationship with Noah that will hold together regardless of the waters. And so the flood is coming. The waters are real. And God is in this with Noah. Noah is not by himself. And so let's read about the flood because it's intense. Chapter 7, verse 6. Noah was 600 years old. How many of you would like to live to 600? I'm just curious. Anybody? A few of you? 600 years old. He's like, Noah, I'm going to use you. I'm like, what was Noah doing the first 600 years of his life? Anyway, we complain about teenagers who turn 21 and we're like, they're not doing anything with their life. Well, what did Noah do? 600 years, guys. Let's give teenagers a break, would we? That was for free. You're welcome. So Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons and sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And here's my favorite Bible trivia question. Are you ready? No. How many of each species did Moses take on the ark with him? Say it. Moses did not, Noah did. And so I just gave you the answer, y'all. Wow. That was good. You're really glad you get. And you're going to use this on someone this week, and you're going to say, Tom's jokes are so ridiculous, but you're still going to quote that to somebody. I guarantee you. And so it goes on, look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. If you've ever been to the Midwest in a really good rainstorm, like it's this kind of thing for 40 days and 40 nights. And so rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, the birds, the livestock, the beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. And he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the rains fall, and they just keep falling. For 40 days and for 40 nights, the waters rise. Everything that had breath dies. And the world goes back almost to something we read about in Genesis chapter 1. Deep waters, formless, empty. And it almost looks like Genesis 1. The earth was covered in water, but yet here's the ark, and the ark is floating. The ark, although large, is actually very small, fragile, and this wooden thing that's in an ocean without any shore at all. And inside the ark is this small remnant of life on earth, just a small remnant. And I love what happens here in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, God remembers them. Look at this. But God, there's another but, right? But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1? Where's the Spirit? The Spirit is hovering over the water. And the Spirit is often referred to and recognized as kind of this wind, right? We read this in Acts chapter 2, that this sound of wind and tongues, fire of tongues, like the Holy Spirit. And so this is all to remind us of what's happening here. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And it's important to recognize that in the Hebrew language, the word remember doesn't mean that God forgot about Noah. It means that he's going to move. That's what this means. It's not like we forget something and say, oh, I remember, because we had forgotten. That's not the case here. He didn't forget Noah and the family and all the animals. He didn't need to recall them. In Hebrew, to remember is to act. It's to move forward. It's to move toward what was promised. And God has promised something here. And what we see is that God remembered Noah, and the wind comes and the waters recede, and then finally the ark settles on dry ground. And this should all sound familiar to us if we've just made it through Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 8. The Spirit hovering over the waters, dry ground appearing, life coming out of what was chaos and disorder. Genesis 1 is happening all over again. A new creation is emerging from the deep, from the formless, from the empty, from the dark. And Noah steps out of the ark, and God speaks a covenant over him and over every living creature. He puts a rainbow in the sky, and this is so important to us to understand really what God is doing. So in chapter 9, verse 11, it says this, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off the waters by the waters of the flood. And I think this is really good news for us. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the whole earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make you. I'm giving you a sign between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in a cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And we need to understand some of what's happening here, because we read that and we think, oh, that's so sweet. But this is bigger. The bow is just not some pretty sign. It's a weapon. Everybody know what a bow is? Like it's a weapon. And it's a war weapon. And God has used his weaponry against humanity to wipe out everybody on earth. And what God's saying here is, I'm done. I'm hanging up my bow. And so in the ancient world, a bow was the military weapon, and God is hanging his bow in the clouds, aimed upward, not downward. And this is a visual declaration that I have turned away from my judgment, and I am binding myself to you again. And this is who God is. It's what we saw God do, sewing the clothes for Adam and Eve in the garden. And here he is now, yet again, revealing who he is, even in the midst of judgment. He makes a way through. Even when the waters rise, he remembers. And when everything is covered and it feels chaotic again, he is not done. And so what can we learn from Noah? If I'm quite honest, I don't love the story of Noah. And I know I shouldn't say that, right? Because this is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. But it's so messy. And some of it I think, God, you're God. You really had to destroy everything? You had to destroy everyone? And maybe I'm the only one who asked that question. But I wrestle with that, and I think it's a good thing I'm not God, and you should be thankful for that too, right? Like we're all in agreement. I'm glad you're not God. Like, let's get that clear. Because his ways are not our ways. And sometimes I don't understand his ways, and I think there's gotta be other ways. And then Noah, our model, unfortunately, we don't always tell the whole story. We just don't. We tend to tell a story about a righteous man who God sees and builds a boat, and he got it all right. And he's listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, like we know this in Hebrews 11, he was the one who listened to God when no one else listened to God. Like he was faithful, and there's truth in all of that. Unfortunately, Noah's story, if it just ended with the rainbow, would make my soul feel a lot better, but it doesn't. As a matter of fact, look at this, chapter 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he laid uncovered in his tent. Now, there's a lot more to this. And we're not even going to speculate. We're not even going to get into it. But if you go to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and they became what? Aware of their nakedness. And here we are, almost a repeat of the same thing. Noah becomes a man of the soil, and he plants a vineyard. He drinks from the wine of the vineyard, and he becomes drunk, and he is naked. Just like that. The man God preserved through the flood. The man who walked with God when the entire world had turned away. The man God calls righteous gets drunk and ends up uncovered naked in his tent. So the first thing Noah does with the dry ground is he plants a vineyard. And the first thing he does with the vineyard is he gets drunk. And the story from this point, if you were to keep reading in chapter 9 and chapter 10, it's painful and it's awkward. But we don't like telling that story at VBS, trust me. The whole family gets messed up. Everything gets messed up. And the story is so painful and awkward, it's not what we expect from the hero of the flood. And I just got to say, I don't think it's an accident, because I think the text is telling us something really, really, really important. And I think what the text is telling us is that even the best of us, Noah, even the best of us cannot sustain what God is after, what God is looking for. I mean, look at Noah. Noah was faithful. Noah was preserved. And Noah walked with God. And Noah failed. And I ask myself, how did Noah get there? He just witnessed one of the most incredible acts of Almighty God known to humanity. Like he said, build an ark. And he faced the ridicule of all of his friends saying, what are you doing? You're crazy. And the rains came, and God preserved, and God sustained, and God promised life from Noah and his family. And then the wind blows, and the waters dry up, and they get on dry land. And you're thinking, you've just witnessed an almighty miracle from the most powerful, almighty, one true God, and you do what? And yet, how many of us every single day see a miracle of God, or we pray the prayer we've been praying and praying and praying, and God answers, and we still go back to our own sin? I mean, how much more does God have to do to prove to us his faithfulness and his goodness and his love? We see the hand of God working in people all the time, and yet what do? We go back to our old ways. We go back to our own sin. We go back, do we not? And so I tend to be pretty judgmental of Noah. I think, Noah, you're crazy. You just saw God make it rain. You just saw God save you. You saw God provide. And you go and do what? And my tendency is to think Noah failed because he was just a weak person. When in actuality, he failed because he's human. And you and I fail because we are human. And the problem that started in Genesis 3, unfortunately, God didn't wash that away in the flood. Because it's in us. And what I've come to realize is the waters can judge and the waters can cleanse and the waters can bring someone through, but the waters cannot transform and change the human heart. It's not possible. And what's good for us is we know the rest of the story. And since the rest of the story, we know it, Jesus comes. Like to change the human heart requires something else. It doesn't just require something, it requires someone else. And so the story is not finished. Noah, again, is pointing to a better ark, a truer covenant, a more complete rescue, one that doesn't carry us through the waters but transforms us on the other side. And we will get there. In August, we'll get there. We'll get to that part of the story. It's just really painful until we do. And so let's go back to the beginning when I asked you, can you recognize the gap between the life you thought you'd be living and the life you're actually living? the gap that we know exists, but that we don't often talk about, we actually don't often discuss. Most of us, I think, most of us, when we feel that gap, we assume one of two things. We either assume that God didn't come through for us. And I could see why we feel that. We prayed, we asked, we asked God to fulfill these things. We gave our lives, we submitted, we've been faithful. And so, God, why aren't you coming through on your end of the deal here? Or most of us maybe won't blame God, but we'll certainly blame ourselves and we'll start thinking things like, I didn't do enough, I didn't do enough, I didn't do enough. I should have done more. I could have, I should have, all these things, and we start pouring that down. But I believe what Genesis chapter 6 through 9 is giving us is something entirely different. I think what Genesis chapter 6 through 9 is teaching us is that the world is far more broken than we thought. Humanity is messy. Humanity is broken. And yet God is far more committed to fixing it than I could have ever imagined. Like, I really believe that. This is what gives me breath to keep going every day. Because, man, you turn on the news, you scroll through it, the world is messed up. It is broken. And yet I serve a God who is far more committed to fixing it than I've ever dreamed, that I could ever imagine. And the flood is not evidence that God gave up. It's evidence that God takes brokenness very seriously. He does not look at the violence and the corruption of the world and go, oh, those people, they're just too bad. No, he remembers. He acts. The wind comes, the Spirit moves, and even in the acting, even in the middle of all of the judgment, God has a way of making a way through because he remembers and he preserves and he makes a covenant and he puts a sign in the sky. Do you understand? We still have a sign in the sky that goes all the way back to this promise. The gap we feel between what was promised and what really is or the actual, God feels that gap too. And he felt it all the way from Genesis chapter 3, and he has been working to close that gap ever since. And that's what we can believe. And the question is not whether God will fill the gap. The question is this: will you and will I trust him in the middle? Will we trust him in the middle? It's the trusting him for 40 days and 40 nights of the rain. Will we trust him? Will we trust him in the ark when there's no shore in sight? Will we trust him while the waters are still rising and no ground has yet appeared? Will we trust him? And some of us are not in the gap because life didn't deliver what we hoped for. Some of us, if we're honest, are in the gap because we messed up along the way. Because we made the choice. Some of the chaos isn't supernatural at all. Some of the chaos is because I did it. Some of the chaos is because you did it. And some of us are in the gap because we made a choice, because we planted the vineyard and we know exactly what happens from there. Noah did. And yet the covenant God made with Noah, this is so fascinating to me. The rainbow in the sky, God did this before the vineyard. He did it before the vineyard. He did it before the tent. He did it before the painful, awkward ending of the story. God didn't wait to see how Noah would live out the other side of the flood. God didn't hold the covenant in reserve to see if Noah deserved it or earned it. He put the rainbow in the sky first. God made his commitment before Noah ever had a chance to fail. And that, church, should give us hope. Yeah, Noah failed anyway. But guess what? The rainbow's still there. Noah failed because the covenant holds anyway. The covenant exists. And so God's commitment to you and God's commitment to me, it's not based on our performance. It never has been. It is based on God's character, because God's character does not change when yours and mine do. And so, Can you trust the God who remembers? Not the God who always does what we hoped on our timeline. Not the God who makes the flood stop before it starts, because that's my big question. God, wasn't there any other possibility? Did you really have to do it this way? But I'm talking about the other God, the one true God, who lets the rains come anyway, but gets in the boat with us. That's the God I'm talking about. Will you trust Him who remembers? Will you trust Him, the God whose heart breaks over what is broken in our lives? Will you trust Him? Will you trust the God who makes the covenants that He intends to keep? Will you trust God in the gap? And so here's what we're going to do today for our response time. Two things. Communion. We know the rest of the story. And we know ultimately that God sends His one and only Son to fill the gap. And His body is broken and His blood is poured out for us. It's what we needed all along. It was the ultimate sacrifice that provided for us the opportunity for real heart transformation. And so will you eat this and drink this and remember the God who remembers? Will you remember what Jesus has done for you and me? And then second, while we sing our first response song, I'm just going to invite some of you today to join us for prayer up here. We have a long history at Mountain View where we just open this space up for prayer. But I really believe there's some of you who feel like you're in the middle of the 40 days and the 40 nights, and the rain is just dumping. As a matter of fact, some of you have been like, it's been raining for 3 years. Like, it hasn't stopped raining. And there is no shore in sight. And the water is so deep and so dark, I don't even know what to do. Maybe you're like, it's been raining for a week. But you get what I'm trying to say. It's been raining, and the water around you seems to be rising. And it's so important for us to pray. It's important for us to pray with you and for you. It's important for us to ask God to help us remember us like He remembered Noah. I want you to know this. God remembered Noah. And since He's remembered Noah, He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't. He remembers you too. And I promise you, I don't know when and I don't know how, but the waters will recede. Dry ground is coming. And in the meantime, would you believe with every heart, fiber of your heart, fiber of your soul, that God is in that boat with you? He's with you. And so there's a communion table back here in the balcony, over here and over here. Eat, drink, remember the God who remembers. And if we can partner and pray, I invite you while we sing that first song, just come down here. Let us pray over you. You're free to go.
as we continue to respond, you're invited to just continue to respond how you feel the Spirit is leading to you right now. Over the next song, you're invited to come forward if you're looking for prayer. And I'm going to ask us all to stand as we continue to sing together.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I know you as a father, I know you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful.
Is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Your goodness is running.
God, there's gaps, and we feel them, and the gap of what we thought life would bring and what life actually is awkward, painful, frustrating, annoying. And God, in the middle of all of those gaps, we tend to fill it with shame, disappointment, depression, anxiety, substance. We try to get after it and fix it ourselves only to complicate things and make things worse. And somewhere in those gaps, sometimes we stop trusting you. We actually think you've failed us or you've left us. And so those gaps are lonely. We feel alone, like nobody understands. And God, what we've learned about Noah today is still true for all of us, that you're in the boat with us. You're right there. And there is shore to come. There is dry ground to come where new life can happen. And so, God, my prayer for us today is that we would trust you in the middle. That we would believe with our whole heart that you are with us. That, God, you are the God, the Almighty God, the powerful God, the one true God who controls the rain, who controls the flood. And so, God, what we ask is that you remember us, not because you've forgotten us, because you're already there with us, but you would remember us in the Hebrew word context that you are going to move, that the wind would blow, that the Spirit would move, that the Spirit would lead, the Spirit would guide, and the Spirit would give us direction. And most importantly, the Spirit would remind us we are not alone, that you are with us. And so, Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every
every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those
prayer for us to pray as we close today, that we put our trust in Him, that we will not be shaken, and that we will hold on and know that He is with us in the midst of the waters. It's going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of dedication. If you need a place to pray, our prayer room is open 8 to 8, Sunday through Thursday this week. stop by and take some time to pray. Pray for our middle schoolers as they're at camp. If you're new, man, stop by and say hello. And let's close with this benediction, with this prayer. I'll read the top line. You guys respond with the bottom line. And it goes like this. God remembered Noah in the middle of the flood. Amen. You're dismissed.
You call me out.